The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
While you're turning there, a Florida man was jailed for assaulting another man. But unlike most scenarios, the conflict was not over a woman, a debt owed, or even sports. According to a Facebook post by Lee County Sheriff's Office, Justin Anthony Garcia was charged with aggravated battery in connection with an altercation with his cousin who sustained injuries from a pocket knife. Authorities and witnesses confirmed that the argument was over whether or not almond milk was superior to whole milk. It says their verbal argument became physical when Garcia became enraged at the victim for disagreeing with him. He proceeded to punch the victim with a closed fist to the victim's left side of his forehead. When the cousin tried to fight back, Garcia produced the knife. The victim became scared of what Garcia might do with the knife and proceeded to run away from Garcia as he chased the victim through the front yard, according to official court documents. A confidential source at the scene was unable to confirm which variety of milk Garcia preferred, nor whether any actual milk was spilled. After seeing some of the injuries that resulted, however, they are confident in the likelihood that crying actually took place. What is amazing to me today is what we're willing to fight over. It's amazing what we'll fight over and what we will not fight over. It still amazes me today as to what even Christians will risk conflict over and yet remain apathetic and unwilling to broach anything that would cause any conflict for the gospel. For many professing Christians today, what they will say, who they will offend, what they'll do, and what they would give their hard-earned money for when it comes to things like politics. Seething, passionate for sure. And I'm witness to many professing Christians who will let their guard down and stand up without shame and argue to the point of crying when it comes to their favorite sports team. It's amazing what we will do and what we will suffer and stand up for and yet fail to stand up for the things pertaining to God. This is really an interesting and fascinating thing. The things that we will fight over, the things that we will fight for, and for many of them, things that they will go to jail for. I mean, punching somebody in the face for milk, politics, who's going to be the next president, sports teams, normal things that people argue for. When was the last time you heard somebody punch somebody in the face and go to jail because the other person took the name of the Lord our God in vain? I haven't heard any. I've never heard any of that. But here's the thing that's interesting. I've tried to think about, like, what's the reason? This is one that really perplexed me this past week, and I was just trying to find, like, what's the reason? What is the reason why we do this? Why do we find ourselves in this situation? Is it because of, there's a couple of thoughts I had. Is it because of our laziness and our ignorance? I know I go back to this all the time, but it just seems to be something that is just pervasive in our culture today. And I say this because one of the things that's starting to kind of catch on, I think, a little bit when it comes to even social media or things that we see in the news or things, the articles that we read online, is that people are starting to step up and they're starting to create videos, they're starting to write articles as to why they're no longer a Christian. Have you guys seeing those? And then they get there and they just want to tell you, you know, I used to be a Christian. I was brought up in the church. Let me tell you why I'm not a Christian anymore. And so these videos are starting to pop up all the time. And I'm just, you know, catches my attention. So I listen and I watch and I, you know, I'm really curious as to why they're walking away. And let me say this, and this I haven't watched like a ton, but let me just say that for 100% of these videos and these articles that I've read, 100% of them have no idea what Christianity is. They say, I'm walking away from Christianity because Christianity teaches this, 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 and the whole time I'm sitting there and going, what church did you go to? Christianity does not teach this. Christianity does not teach that. Christianity does not say that. Christianity does not push this. Christianity does not do this. I'm not exactly sure you have an idea of what Christianity is. Matter of fact, you're doing this video and you're saying, I'm walking away from Christianity. And I'm trying to say, you're not walking away from Christianity. You're walking away from something else. What you just described is not Christianity. So the thing I keep thinking is, how many professing Christians in our world, in our culture, in our society today, how many professing Christians don't even know what Christianity is? I wonder. Do we even know? And here's the sad part. They're now one of the buzzwords that we had, well, maybe not so much now, but 10 years ago, the buzzword was being inoculated with the gospel. Now they're inoculated with the gospel. They think they heard the gospel. So when they hear the gospel, they think they have enough of it that they're not going to listen to it. This is the sad part about all of this. So there's confusion. I'm wondering if there is confusion as to what it is or where it is that we stand when it comes to Christianity. Now, here's the other thing, which I probably think is more likely, but, you know, I think the ignorance is a big piece of it. But is it possible that for many Christians in modern evangelicalism today, say that Christ is important, but don't believe that Jesus is the most important thing in their lives? See, I get this a lot. Like we talk about Christianity, talk about the church, getting involved, all that stuff. And people think that, yeah, going to church, yeah, that's an important thing. Like, you know, we want to make sure that we do that. We got to make that a priority. Is it an important thing or is it the most important thing in life? See, that's what I'm wondering. Yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord, but I'm not going to ruin my life over him. Am I? Shane, is that what you're saying? I mean, if I'm going to ruin my life over something, if I'm going to get canceled for something, if I'm going to risk family, friends, and career, I'm not going to do it for the church. I'm not going to do it for God. Yes, God's important, but there's just other more important things in life, don't you think? For many today, Christ is a priority, but he's not the priority. I have a friend who I had a conversation with last month. It was just really funny, and he's pro-Trump. We're not doing any politics here today. I just want to tell you the story. He's pro-Trump, and he's all out saying what he's saying. He's got the pictures and the flags and all that stuff. And he's absolutely getting hammered on social media. And he's getting hammered at work. He said that his boss is, you know, threatening to fire him. He's having division in his own family. But this is the thing that I think is really interesting. He is relentless and he is uncompromising in his emails, in the articles that he sends, and all his social media and everything. He's relentless. He's uncompromising. And so I'm just like, man, this is just absolutely extraordinary what it is that you're doing, what you're willing to take, what you're willing to fight over, what you're willing to push, and what you're willing to risk for Donald Trump. I was just like, how come you're not like that for Christ? Quiet. And gave one of my favorite responses of all time. But Shane, That's different. Oh, that was different. So the question that I had, is it possible, now just bear with me for a minute, is it possible that we're not as Christian as we think we are? Is it possible that we're not as Christian as we think we are? Is it possible that we're more like the world than we are like Christ? Is it possible? Is it possible that if we're going to fight, should we not be fighting for Christ in a time, in a world, in a culture that is so anti-Christ? Oh, yeah. In our culture, in our world, and in everything that we have today, yeah. Do we have things as Christians that we need to be fighting for today? Absolutely. Is there a time such as now where we should be soldiers, like the Bible has called us to be? Soldiers? Now, Christians going to jail, I get this, okay? I get that.
Oh, Shane, man, when you stand up, you say these kinds of things, man, you're going to go to jail.
I get it. But did you know that Christians going to jail is not an uncommon thing? Christians have been going to jail since the beginning. Christians have been persecuted since the beginning. Christians got canceled since the beginning. Christians were tortured. Christians were put to death since the beginning. Christians going to jail and getting canceled by the culture has been happening since the first century. If you don't believe me, go read some church history. But these things did not happen. It didn't show in the history books that Christians were going to jail because they got into a fight with somebody over almond milk. They went to prison because they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. Standing up for Christ in our culture today, man, I see it. I understand. There's a lot that comes with it. There's a lot of ridicule, so much more than it was before. You just mentioned that you're a Christian and you get attacked. It's different. Times are different. And right now, we gotta believe that God has our back, right? And that's the thing that gets you to get up out of bed and to continue to walk and to walk through life and progress through life, because as we walk, as we do what it is we do, it's like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm a Christian. I'm going to live like a Christian. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to do, believing deep down inside that as I'm doing this, I know God has my back. I believe God has my back. I believe that God is going to stand up for me. I believe this is going to happen. And I believe that this is going to happen because I've stood up for God as well. Huh. Here it is. Okay, so let's take a look today. Psalm chapter 119, verses 121 to 122. Don't leave me to the mercy of my enemies, for I have done what is just and right. Please guarantee a blessing for me. Don't let the arrogant oppress me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that it continues to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is our desire for the Lord to have our back when we're face to face with our enemies. And the second last thing we're going to look at is we will see the provision of the guaranteed blessing in the gift of the Son of the Living God. So the thesis statement today is this. If you don't know what the thesis statement is, again, it's me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to quietly and apathetically ignore all the injustice toward God in our culture, it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the scriptures that will cause us to see the justice of God shine like the noonday sun in Christ and in Christ alone. Point number one, I stood for you. Kind of the idea is, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of thing. Our psalmist is crying out for help right now. Psalmist is saying, God, I need your help. My enemies are coming against me. My enemies are starting to oppress me. All of these things are happening. Life is just not good right now, and these people are just making it worse. And he's crying out for help, and he's crying to the living God, who we all believe can help us, right? I'm sure we can all relate to this. We all have probably people in our lives that just make life difficult. Some of us may even have quote-unquote enemies that are making life difficult. All of us have the enemy called sin that's making life difficult for all of us, right? The psalmist asked the Lord not to allow his enemies to oppress him. Don't let them persecute me, Lord, please. Don't let them mistreat me, Lord, please. Don't let them give me injustice. That's a hard one for us today, right? Because we're always like, we got to have justice. Justice is the big thing. We got to be just. We got to have justice. And I get it. I see. It's a cry that's happening even within our culture, in our area, in our city, in this country, which in a lot of ways, family, if we really think about it and you compare it to scripture, is not a very just culture. Not a very just society. But here's the thing. He makes the claim with confidence. He's going before the Lord and he's asking the Lord, Lord, please, I need you to have my back because I have had yours all this time. He makes a claim in confidence. His conscience did not condemn him. That's a big deal. One of the scriptures that I remember from when I was really young, trying to see just how this plays out, but how important this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Huge. And some of your translations will instead of saying heart, it'll actually say conscience. If our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can have confidence before God if our conscience isn't condemning us. So here's the deal. His conscience not condemning. You know, and if we understand, many commentators will actually assert that the psalmist is David. So let's just say it's David. I'm not saying it's not David. I'm just saying that we're just not exactly sure for sure that it's David. But most commentators will say that the psalm goes to David. So if that's the case, David is saying, as king, I have done what is right, and I have upheld your justice. And this is key for our purpose today. Very, very important for our purpose today. Many, again, our commentators, assert that this psalmist is David, and because it is, it shows this to be, or they show it in a very, very vivid way. So many of the kings and rulers in the East, for many of them in tyranny, And you'll see this in just if you just study world history, just basic world history. For many of them, in tyranny, they cared more for the accumulation of wealth than they did the justice of the people. So they cared more about the leaders. They cared more about accumulating wealth, being strong, being powerful, having control, than they did the justice of the people. Sounds like things haven't changed very much today, has it? And it's understood that they would neglect their duty to uphold justice And some neglected their duties altogether, saying that they don't want to be bothered with any of the injustice that's happening to the people, because we prefer to be concerned about our pleasure than we are our duty. And it's understood that many of their leaders will sell their judgment to the highest bidder. So if injustice was happening, if the guy who was being accused of injustice gave the king enough money, the king would rule in his favor. Sound familiar? Many would neither give judgment or justice. They just wouldn't do it. They can't. I just can't be bothered with this. I can't be bothered with this, the injustice and the nonsense that this did. As a child, my family, being traditional Japanese family in Hawaii, back in the 80s, there was this TV miniseries that came out called Shogun. I don't know if you guys remember that miniseries back in the 80s, Shogun. Richard Chamberlain was in there, right? If you don't know, they're redoing it. And so there's this new version of Shogun that's come out. And anyway, I'm watching. And this, I remember I'm reading this, you know, translating this and looking at all the, and doing some research on cultural anthropology and leadership back in the East during that time. And there was a scene where he was coming up to Toronaga, he's the leader, and he starts to talk about the injustice that took place. He had some bird that was hanging and it was rotting, and he said, I'm just letting you know, if somebody touches this bird, you're going to die. And he wasn't serious. He was just saying and making a statement, and somebody buried the bird and they killed him. And he couldn't believe that, you know, he couldn't believe that they did that. So he went to the big leader and he was just like, I need to go back. I can't handle this stuff. And he's complaining about the injustice that took place. And I just thought it was really funny how Toronaga stood up and he just walked away. And the thing that he said is, I can't be bothered with this childish stuff. And I was just like, wow, yeah, I'm just reading about that. You know, a lot of the leaders and the kings at the time were just like, look, I am not going to be bothered with this. I have better things to do. I got better things to do in life. And so I understand that there's an injustice that's taken place here, but I can't be bothered with it. Neither do I want to mess with it. You got any money? No. Then I definitely don't want to be bothered with this. But David, our psalmist, comes out and he's declaring to God, I have given both judgment and I have given justice. I'm not like the kings that do this, that if they will give judgment, you know, it's amazing if they do, but here's the deal. And if they do give a judgment, it's a lot of times not even just. David is saying, I'm different, God. Look at my track record. I've done this. I have given judgment. I have done my job. And not only did I do my job, I didn't take any bribes. I didn't do any of that stuff. I upheld your justice. He didn't neglect his duty. He didn't neglect his principles. He could stand before God and say that he upheld justice and did what was right in his duties. The rendering here in the Hebrew is kind of like this. Please, God, stand up for me, since I have stood up for you all this time. But here's where the rubber meets the road. See, John knew I was setting y'all up. Please stand up for me, as I have been and will continue to stand up for you. We do find ourselves in situations where we need God to stand up for us, don't we? We find ourselves in situations where we need God to deliver us. We need God to help us. We ask God to defend us. We ask God to bring to us the justice that we deserve. We ask for God not to let our enemies get over on us. We ask that they do not win over. We ask for the Lord to stand up for us. just like, do we stand up for him? Do we stand up for him? Can we today really say the same thing? See, this is where we gotta be honest with ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, this passage of scripture is going to help us. It's gonna help us tremendously. Christ and all his values is tremendously under attack today. Everywhere you look, everywhere you turn, his values and the things that God holds as important and wants us to hold as important is under attack today. And when we continue to walk away thinking that, you know what, this stuff that's happening in our culture today, this stuff is just none of our business. It's none of my business. You know what? Pastor Shane is going to deal with that. I'm going to go get me an Egg McMuffin. I mean, can we at least drop a dime for those who are out there battling? Can we assist them? Can we help? Can we at least do that? Can we say before the living God that we are doing all that we can to do what is right and to uphold his justice in our culture today? Can we say that we've really had God's back this whole time? That's the key here. That's the question. Can we really say that we got his back? But the reality as to why we do this is because many of us are afraid of the world. That's the big ticket. That's the big issue. Many of us, we don't have God's back. We don't do what it is that we need to do for God because we're afraid of what the world will do to us. Afraid of what the world will take away. And some have even expressed to me, you know, Shane, not only am I afraid that the world is going to take stuff from me, but I had this one young man tell me, this is what's really hard, Shane. A lot of times, like, you know, when I'm out with my friends and we're out doing stuff and we'll be at Topgolf or something like that, and I'll stand up and I'll start to talk to our waiter about Jesus, and then our waiter gets his other non-believing friends and they all start attacking me. And he goes, and you know what's really funny? He goes, none of my Christian friends will defend me. None of my Christian friends comes to defend me. And it's really interesting how you see this dynamic and what's starting to happen. Christians will rise up, Christians will stand, and then the other Christians will just kind of hang back. And they look and they go, huh. You think we should help him? Nah, he got this. He's good. He got this. One of the things that I see in social media, in the social media outreach that I'm doing, you know, one of the common things, the responses I get, he's just like, you know what, Shane, you have thousands of comments in here. And he goes, and it's all people that are against you, all people who disagree with you. Where are the people that agree with you? Where are all the Christians? Doesn't seem like any of the Christians have your back. And, you know, my response is always, that's all right. I don't need them to have my back. I got God on my side. And then I go and cry. So that's the other thing is people will say, well, yeah, but Shane, when I battle and if I'm going to stand up for Christianity, I'm going to face the world, I have to do it on my own. Nobody's going to come and defend me. Nobody's going to defend us. The thing is they don't have my back. So why should I go out there and do it? All I'm going to do is get mauled. You know, you go over and you say something against an atheist, man, and all the other atheists will come to their rescue. And they will come by the droves. But Christians, eh. I get a lot of Christians actually doing another thing, professing Christians doing something even worse. They'll actually agree with the atheists. They'll actually take their side. and say, well, maybe I don't necessarily agree with your ideology, but I agree with you as a human. You know, and so I'm going to stand by you because you're another human being. As if a fellow Christian is not a human being. And then they message me privately, and they just say, "You know what? Shane? This is what you get for opening your mouth in the first place. Why are you even talking about Christianity in a public forum? You're only getting what you deserve. What you should know is some of the worst and nastiest comments that I get for evangelizing is from professing Christians. They flat out instant message me and say, "Shut up, Shane." It's never just shut up, Shane. It's always shut, expletive, up, Shane. You are making us all look bad. And I'm like, and you're a Christian? Yes. Okay, number one, you talk like that normally? It's just like number one, wow. And you don't think we should be saying anything? No, absolutely not. We don't say anything. That's not your job. It's not my job. It's God's job. Don't just stop. Just stop. Stop talking. And then I bring up, well, what about Matthew 10:27, where it says, what I tell you in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. What about Romans 10:14, where it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. Proverbs 26:5. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this, I am always with you to the end of the age. How in the world are you supposed to do that sitting in your chair with your mouth shut? We're supposed to do all of this by keeping our mouths shut and not standing up for what's right and what's just and not defending those who are and people who will come out and say, you know what, Shane, God, Jehovah, Jesus, he is a monster because of what he does and what he says in the Bible, and you want me to just sit there and not say anything. You do not come into my house in my face and tell me that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a monster. This is the thing about Christianity that I think that we've got to rethink. Why is it that we just roll over? You know what I'm saying? It says we will roll over for something. You know, somebody will say something about your mom and you'll punch them in the face. Somebody says something about your Lord and you just sit there. I'm not saying that if somebody takes the name of the Lord in vain, that you punch them in the face. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not saying to do that. Okay? If you do, I understand, is what I'm saying. But I'm not telling you to do that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I get it, okay? I get it. But my thing is, why is it that when it comes to other things in the world, we will risk getting in trouble for, we will risk getting put in jail for, we will risk getting a fine for, but we won't do that when it comes to our Lord and Savior? Do you realize when people say that Jesus was just a man, that he was not God? Do you realize just how absolutely insulting that is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God, the living God who created the heavens and the earth? It's worse than somebody calling me a rat. It's worse than that. You know how insulting that is? Here's the other thing. Like I know I've brought this up before. I'm going to bring it up again. I remember the one time I'm pulling up to a stoplight, and this guy comes up, and he's got Christian music blaring, and I'm just like, oh yeah, I know that song. And I look over, you know, and he's looking at me, and he waves. But right on his dashboard, he's got this caricature of Jesus on his dashboard, and Jesus has got this sunglasses on. He's got his tongue hanging out. Jesus has got I can't remember if it was like the hang loose or if it was the peace sign or something. And then he's there and he's got like, I don't know, it didn't look like beer, but you know, something in his hand that had, it was dripping out. He had his hands up like this, and hang out. And he's just like, and it's something written on his shirt I couldn't see. And then he drove off and I was just kind of like, is that how we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I thought, okay, say you were to do that and you pulled up next to a Muslim and you had a caricature of Muhammad like that. But how come we don't? Why is it that we're okay with that? I get that people are like, Shane, we're supposed to be peaceful. We're not violent. We're not all of this. I get that we say that. And I get that that's true. But do you know the difference between peaceful and apathetic? And are we using peaceful as our excuse for being apathetic? Well, I'm not going to get involved in that because I'm about peace. Oh, no, you're not about peace. You don't want to get involved because you don't want to deal with anything. Stuff is a hassle. And you know what? People blaspheme Jesus all the time. Ain't nothing I can do about it. So just, meh. Do we know the difference between being peaceful, being apathetic, and being polluted and corrupted by this world? James chapter 1, verse 27, James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Of course the world can do a lot to destroy us for worshiping Jesus. Of course they can. And of course they do. I understand that every single time I take a stand, every time I take a stand for Jesus, I know that the world is going to come against me. I know that they can do a lot against me. I'm not saying it's not going to happen. But why should we be different, any different from any of the other Christians that have come before us? Why should we be any different? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. This is what I say is the prosperity gospel killing scripture. You guys ready for this? This destroys the prosperity gospel. Boom, like that. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. It happened to them. And were beaten. They were beaten up for this stuff. You know, I can't tell you how many times on social media and the outreach that I'm doing, I'm threatened. Hey man, I wish you would say that to my face, Shane. You know, and some of those guys get blocked. Because they're so, you know, threatening violence that they're going to kill me and kill everybody and blah, all this stuff. They were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. See, the thing is that God didn't stop that stuff from happening. It happened to them. Stood up for Christ. They were subject to public ridicule. They were thrown in jail. They were beaten. And everything that they owned was taken from them. and you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Yes. Because we know that there's better things. But this is what happens. This is the culture. So this is my point. A lot of times we won't take a stand because we're afraid of what the world can do for us or do to us. And the world has done a lot to Christians over the centuries. Why should we be any different? Why is it that we're different? Why do we expect things to be different? Why do we expect God to give us a better situation than they did? Why do we think that? And this is not just during that time. It's today, family. You hear stories about what people are doing to Christians in our world today. You want an earful? Ask Brother Idox what happens to Christians in Africa, Indonesia. You ask what happens to Christians, even in places like China. This ain't anything different. Why do we feel like it needs to be different for us? Are we more in line and have more in common with the culture than we do the world, or with the world than we do our Christian brothers and sisters? Do we have more in common with the world than we do the scriptures? We know when we are conformed to the world, we know that you are conforming yourself to the world when we read the Bible and the Bible is weird. This is how you know. It's like, hey, Shane, I don't know if I'm conformed to the pattern of the world. You know how you know? When you read the Bible, is it weird? When you hear God's judgment and the Bible says certain things, do you go, huh? Is God really saying that? Does God really say those types of things? The Bible is this weird. Oh, I don't know. Well, you know what? It's the Bible. It's different. It was written a long time ago. So you know what? I don't know. But that's just weird. It seemed wrong to me. When we start talking like that, that's how you know you're conformed to the world. When we instinctively think that there is something wrong with what the Bible says, if the Bible says something wrong and we instinctively, or says something, and we instinctively go, there's something wrong with that. The minute we do that, we are making a judgment based on what the culture has influenced us with. With that immediately. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? The Bible says this, and we should look at the culture going, man, what's wrong with y'all? We also know that we are conformed to the world and not doing what we're supposed to be doing when we read the Psalms and we cannot identify or understand by experience what the psalmists are experiencing. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'll say to people like, hey, how do you know, Shane, that you're not being sanctified and you're not growing in the Lord? You know how you know that? When you read the Psalms. And you can't identify with it. The minute you start to feel like what's happening to the psalmists is completely different and just in a different category than you are, there's something wrong. I remember one of my mentors told me that. He goes, you know how you can check as to see where you are with your walk with God? Read the Psalms. If you are doing what it is that you're supposed to be doing, believing what it is that you're supposed to be believing, all that stuff, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you read the Psalms the whole time, you're going, amen, that's right, that's me. And we identify with it. Then you know you're doing good. We know that there's something wrong when we feel like we understand the culture more than we do the Bible. There's something wrong when we know more about pop culture than we do the scriptures. There's something wrong when we feel like we've got nothing in common with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the thing that's absolutely amazing. Christians are Christians, whether you're 21st century or first century. We're all the same. Same issues. Same goals, same ideals, same doctrine, should be same doctrine. And that's how we are. And we have the nerve to be mad at God because he doesn't stand up for us. When God doesn't defend us against our enemies. We are disloyal and unfaithful, and yet we feel that God has done an injustice to us when he leaves us to reap what we sowed. Ooh, got real quiet in here. But you know what the good news is? Man, our God is awesome, isn't he? How unfaithful have we been? And yet he still remains faithful to us. The psalmist is asking, saying, hey, you know what? Stand up for me. I've stood up for you. Stand up for me. And then he goes, and I need you, Lord, please guarantee me a blessing. And for many of us, we can't even say what the psalmist said. And we say, but you know what, Lord, can you guarantee me a blessing? Let me tell you how awesome our God is. He absolutely did that for us, didn't he? He still made a way, even in our unfaithfulness. And even though we are unfaithful, he remained faithful. He still gave us a blessing, and he gave a stamp and a guarantee. Our psalmist asked for a guaranteed blessing, and we all got one. Yes, we know, we've seen, we've witnessed that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to his own way. We do what's right in our own eyes. There's no one on earth who always does good and never sins. We are all by nature children of wrath. We do not do what's right, and in so many ways, we do not uphold justice. And even if we break the smallest of commands, did you know that we are as guilty as one who's broken all of it? And even still, despite our rebellion and our shortfall, we would still be blessed. Why? Because that's how awesome our God is. We serve an awesome and mighty God. That even after all that, all the things that we've done and how much we have failed, Jesus still died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. By his wounds we are healed. The promises continue. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will have life in his name. What an amazing, amazing group of promises. Shane, those are amazing promises. But didn't you say that God was going to guarantee it? Oh, he absolutely guaranteed this promise. It sure is a guarantee. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Some of your translations will say first fruits of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Essentially what he's saying is, you know the promise that I made to you is guaranteed. Do you know how? Because Christ rose from the grave and he is alive, sitting at the right hand throne of the Father. Guaranteed. But Shane, that's awesome. That's awesome. Shane, the resurrection of Jesus, that's awesome. That's amazing, you know, and that's a pretty good guarantee. But do you think it's possible for me to get just a little bit more of a guarantee? You know how ridiculous that actually sounds? But you know what? He gave us something else. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit who he promised long ago. Now, why is the Spirit awesome? The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. If the resurrection was not enough, you having the Holy Spirit today is the guarantee that God's promises are yes and amen. His promises, his blessings are signed, sealed, and delivered. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.